I remember one episode of a show called Mythbuster. So a show that would take a myth and really just try to bust it, try to disprove it. And one of the episodes, they had this cannon, and they were firing this cannon into these trash cans full of water, trying to see what slows down cannonballs and things like that. And they had all sorts of experiments that day. But at one point, they shot a cannonball, and the cannonball disappeared. And apparently, the cannonball missed their intended target sort of wall area that would ultimately stop the cannonball. And later, they would find out that the cannonball just kept going. The news report went on to say this cantaloupe-sized cannonball missed sort of the water, the water barrels, tore through a cinder block wall, skipped off a hillside, and flew some 700 yards east. But that didn't end the damage. The cannonball bounced in front of a home on a quiet street, ripped through the front door, raced up the stairs, and blasted through a bedroom. Then it exited the house, leaving a perfectly round hole in the stucco, crossed six lanes of a major road, took out several tiles from the roof of a home on Bellevue Circle, and finally slammed into the family's beige Toyota minivan in a driveway on Springdale Drive. And all this happened, and this simple experiment and these little cannonballs ultimately had this power to ultimately wreak destruction even really far down the road. Now, you and I have probably not experienced the power of a stray cannonball in our lives, but we certainly have likely experienced something else. Something that James will unpack for us today, just the ultimately the power of words. Nelson Mandela once said, "It is never my custom to use words lightly. If 27 years in prison have done anything to us, it was to use the silence of solitude to make us understand how precious words are and how real speech is in the impact on the way people live and die." And so James has been unpacking for us wisdom for living, as we've titled the series, and teaching these believers, these likely newish Christian Jewish converts, about what it looks like to really live out your faith, and a lot of instructions to not just be hearers of the words, but doers of the words, to care for the orphan and the poor, to not show partiality within the church, to not just have a laissez-faire faith that's just about intellectual agreement or emotionalism, but to have one that shows obedience. And one of the things that it seems like was marking this church is that they were careless with the words that they used, with the things they might have been teaching, in ways that James certainly wants to circle up and go, hold on, let's talk about this. So let me read. I'm actually going to read the passage in full only because I jump around a bit today. So here we go. It's 18 verses, so bear with me. Starting in verse 1, chapter 3. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has also been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. We are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Who is wise and understanding amongst you? By his good conduct let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false in your truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above. It is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. But where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness sown in peace by those who make piece. And so James spends a bulk of this passage talking about the tongue, a tongue that he says is very small. There's probably really not another part of the body that is so small yet has such a direct influence on so much of your life, because the tongue is powerful. So the first statement is that words are powerful. May we think practically here. Like, without the tongue, what do we really even know about a person? We know their appearance, maybe. That's about it, but and maybe we can get a few things from their appearance, maybe the clothing choices they have or things like that. But what is a person like? What matters to a person? What kind of character does that person have? Are they kind? Are they hateful? Are they intelligent? Are they local? Are they foreign? What are they like? All this stuff only comes when someone talks, when they speak. The tongue itself, this ability to speak, has a tremendous influence. Likely connected even to Genesis 1, the fact that God himself speaks and creates and brings things into existence. There is power in speech. And not only to yourself, but to those around you. And I think that's what James is getting at here. Verse 3, he says this, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder whenever the will of the pilot directs. So James is being super practical here. He's like, look, you guys know how this works. Something as powerful as a horse, as majestic and strong as a horse is, can be easily controlled and directed by this small piece of metal in the mouth or a boat, a useful, large, powerful boat. Just takes a relatively small rudder to ultimately steer it, even with strong winds. We recently went on vacation and had a chance to spend time on a boat and time on a horse. And it's so fascinating because, like, watching Quinn, who's 5 and little, sit on top of a powerful horse, yet with the ability to simply pull the rope and control this amazingly powerful horse. Sam Allbear, in his commentary, said this, one of the biggest ships in the world is the U.S. aircraft carrier, the USS Eisenhower. It weighs over 91,000 tons. It's nearly 1,100 feet in length, has a nuclear-powered 280,000 horsepower engine, a complement of 6,100 men and women, and carries nearly 100 aircraft. It is vast. It's like a floating city. And yet all that weight, personnel, and hardware are steered by a rudder that's just a tenth of 1% of the ship's size. Something so comparatively small is able to maneuver something so huge. And James is saying that's like our tongue. Our tongue is small, but its influence in your life is going to be disproportionate to its size. And something that is powerful or useful, like a boat or a horse, can be wielded by something so small, like the tongue. And so the correct use is it matters here. Now, James doesn't get into sort of the correct use, but the Bible certainly speaks a lot of it. There's a lot of ways that the tongue plays out positively. Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. And so even Proverbs is speaking about the goodness that could come out of the right word at the right time. It builds up, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, therefore encourage one another and build up. An analogy we still use to this day, that we would build each other up just as you are doing. That encouragement, good words can do that. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. There is life that comes from speaking gently to each other. But... and Proverbs includes multiple warnings like this, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So yes, there's positive ways we use our tongue, but negative ways too. Proverbs 18 says this too, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So the tongue is life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruits. So right at the get-go, Proverbs is reminding us, yes, there's life. There's gentleness of tongue that can bring forth life. It can, as Thessalonians says, it can build up. It's so important that we use our words well. But James and Proverbs will point out, but the tongue can be incredibly destructive. It can be used negatively Verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It can say all these amazing things, but how great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. So James is pointing out just how destructive the tongue can be. And he compares it to a fire. And just how destructive a fire can be. On the night of October 8th, in a barn located on a property owned by Patrick and Catherine O'Leary, 137 DeCoven Street in Chicago, South Side. Legend has it that there was a blaze that was started when the family's cow knocked over this lighted lantern. And the blaze would spread and become the Great Fire of Chicago. It killed approximately 300 people, destroyed roughly 3.3 square miles of the city, and left more than 100,000 residents homeless. All because a lantern was set over in a barn. And this small spark, this small fire, can set ablaze so much. And we know this to be true. A simple word or a careless sentence can destroy a relationship. You can ruin someone's day, someone's month, year, by certain statements. Send people into depression or spirals. Let's take marriages. And in marriages, sometimes people say things that they wish they could take back, but there's a fire that still burns because of what you said, and it just causes destruction, or gossip and people gossiping about you, and there's a fire and destruction that comes with that. There are statements like, oh, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But that's not a true statement at all. Actually, Psychology Today rewrote the phrase to read, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words could cut me deeply. Because it's true. We know conceptually and we know experientially. Like the words that get spoken that cause so many to end up in counseling offices, that cause the end of relationships, maybe even cause the end of a career. But as James says, there's a good and a bad. When bridled, they can give confidence, courage, healing, set our lives in a positive trajectory, like when parents speak life into their kids. But James wants us to understand what we know already. The tongue is a small instrument, but we should not let that fool us. It has the power to tear down and the power to build up. Sam Crabtree says this: it takes many affirmations to overcome the impact of criticism, because criticism are heavier and sting more. Worse than a bee sting, criticism could be like a sword thrust. And then he quotes Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. When the Bible describes some word as sword thrust, we are helped to understand how painful words outweigh healing words. It simply won't do, when the sword wound has been inflicted, to put salve and a bandage on the wound for 1 minute or 1 hour or 1 day. It takes more time to heal than to wound. So it is with affirmations and corrections. I think James is reminding these people, look, your words are causing destruction like a fire. Your words are powerful, yes, and positive words are powerful as well, but your negative words are even more powerful. They have the potential to do more damage than you can possibly realize. So they are destructive, but they are also uncontrollable. Because once that fire starts, you don't have a lot of control over the damage and the direction it ultimately ends up going. And the same is true with our words. We can speak them, but once they are out of our mouths, we have little control over the damage that they will ultimately cause. Our words are powerful, but they can cause great damage. And once they're spoken, the impact of those words is just like an uncontrollable forest fire. As James will say, they can impact the entire course of your life. They can they have the ability to stain the whole person. And it doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. The entire self might appear evil. It might cause people to continuously think of you as this thing, as what you've said, of how you've spoken about things. Like if you know someone that's gossipy and talks behind someone's back, then it causes you to constantly mistrust them with information, because they might be talking bad about you behind someone else's back. and the ability to sustain us and the ability to impact many. I think that's part of the opening there in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That your ability to speak, particularly as teachers, teachers have the ability to speak and influence more people, particularly in their day. And it was a drive to want to be sort of a teacher in sort of this Greek culture, Hellenistic world where they did have powerful, and there were philosophy schools and teachers and all these sort of things. They were respected authorities with a lot of influence. We live in a very upside down culture from that in some ways. The aspirations to speak and to teach is very different because now everyone's given a mini megaphone in some ways. And we often wield it however we seem fit. There's death of the expert, and everybody becomes the expert in all things. And James is cautioning, saying, I'm not sure many of you should be the ones speaking, trying to influence, trying to lead a whole lot of people. Careless words come out unless you have control over your tongue. Be careful in how you speak, particularly about the things of God. We all, including you and me and everybody, have a responsibility to make sure what's taught in sermons and it's biblical and life-giving, and you have the right, the responsibility to help guard the purity and the teaching of the church, yes, but nothing will harm or kill a church faster than preaching or teaching that doesn't align with the gospel. Words are powerful for all of us, and this applies to the teaching and preaching of the church. So if there's careless words, please let me know. Please let other elders know. We need that sort of corporate communal connection and correction around our teachers. But at the same time, we need to be cautious on everybody thinking and acting like a teacher, because not many of you should be. And that's not James trying to dissuade people from becoming teachers. It's trying to dissuade people who think they're ready to speak authoritatively on things when they're not. I mean, that's the problem. We're going through Job in the two-year Bible right now. That's the problem with Job's friends. It's not even that what some of the things that they're saying are not true statements. It's that they are not true of Job, and they're trying to speak on behalf of God. And so make sure that you are ready to wield the tongue correctly before you set things on fire and destroy things. Like, it can even be set on fire by hell itself, as James says. Let's be real. The words that tear down and destroy people are from the enemy itself. It is a way Satan can use words to just be destructive in the life of the church and the witness of the gospel. So never underestimate the power of your words. They're powerful. But that's not all that James will say. James also teaches us something else, that the words reveal our heart. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So it's like, look, you know what it's like to tame things? Like, even in our modern day, like, we have SeaWorld. We have like one of the most deadly animals in the world in orcas, and yet we make them do tricks. Like, that's what we do. We have bird shows and dog tricks and all sorts of things, right? We're able to take just about everything in the world and rule it and subdue it, as we've been instructed from Genesis 1. Yet we can't tell our mouths what to say. That's what James is pointing out. If only it was that easy. The problem is our mouths won't listen to us. You can sooner tame a wild animal than you can tame your own tongue. And not only that, but we're also full of duplicity in the midst of that. Verse 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So he points out, look, you bless God. You come, you worship, you pray, you do all these things, you say these things about God out of your mouth, and yet the very next minute you speak negatively about somebody that God created. And it seems so bizarre, James says. It's like, that's like finding fresh water from and salt water from the same spring, or finding fruit on a tree that's not supposed to be that fruit. And James is making a valid point. Good things come from a good source, and bad things come from a bad source. And James is saying, look, you're capable of duplicity in your speech, but eventually the truth comes out. Like, we won't be able to continuously say good things if we don't have a good heart. We'll be able to fake it once in a while, but it won't be the real thing. There's a contradiction. One moment we're saying praise, another moment we're slandering. Anyone, this is not just brothers and sisters in Christ, this is anyone created in the image of God, anyone created in the image, which is everyone. And it's pointing out, look, it's almost pointing out the problem that Adam had in the garden, right? God speaks, God creates, he speaks life, he creates Eve, and Adam pours forth this like poetic, amazing thing about Eve. And then the serpent comes and speaks, and he speaks lies. That sin enters the world because Adam and Eve believe the lies. So we see the power of the words already. And then God comes and speaks to Adam and Eve. And the first thing Adam does is point out, Eve, you gave her to me. So all at once, you can praise God. Yet the problem is you're also trying to destroy or put down somebody else, and all you're doing is putting it back on God. And Jesus is like, you can't, that doesn't make sense. This isn't right. How can the stuff coming out of your mouth be those two different things? It's all wrong, like a fig tree producing olives. And I think that's the point. A fig tree can't produce olives. If olives keeps coming out of the tree, well, it must be an olive tree. It's the nature of what it is. In the same way of cursing and slander and all these negative thoughts that keep coming out of the mouth, we got to stop and think about the nature of who we really are. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what we get from Matthew 2. If all this is coming out of your mouth is negativity and slander and hurting others and speaking negatively about others, maybe it's a heart that's not changed. The question, am I really a new creation? Let's look at that Matthew passage because it has such great parallels. I would imagine James certainly has this in the back of his mind. Matthew 12, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. So this is religious leaders that Jesus is having an interaction with. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So Jesus once again is pointing out himself that the tongue and the heart are sort of connected muscles. And our words are powerful indicators of what is actually going on inside of us. And most of us, that leaves us with some tension because we certainly praise God, but also say things that we wish we wouldn't have said. We also say things that tear down others and make ourselves look better because we're insecure. We say all these things that we sometimes regret saying. So what do we do? Well, James tells us, like, all right, how do we change this? We need a changed heart and we need wisdom. So we've been told the tongue is powerful, both for building up and destruction. We've been reminded that it reveals our hearts and no human really has control of it. That's why James will say, almost with snarkiness in verse 2, I think. He says, for we all stumble in many ways, which is true. We do, all of us. Everyone stumbles in many ways. And he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. And I think he's being a little snarky, like, look, we all sin. But if you're out there and you're saying that you don't have a problem with controlling your mouth, you must be perfect. Like, that person doesn't even exist. We all stumble. We all stumble through our heart issues like jealousy and anger and pride and bitterness and hatred. Those are all internal emotions and feelings. And what happens to those? Well, maybe we slander others because of jealousy of them. We boast because of pride in us. We curse because of anger in us. We murmur because of bitterness in us. We speak hateful words because there's hate in us, right? Gossip and outbursts and lying and cursing and criticism and verbal abuse. And most important, we can misrepresent and distort God's word. That's why James will say no human being is able to tame the tongue. So we need something supernatural. We need something outside of us. We need the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And I have to admit, it almost feels like James completely changes the subject here in verse 13, but he's been talking about this power of the tongue, and when he talks about the tongue, he reveals the conditions of our heart, and now he finishes a section that contrasts wisdom from below with wisdom from above. Verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in his meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false in the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So how does someone tame their tongue? With wisdom from above. Not earthly, unspiritual, even demonic wisdom. It's not as if we can just go to the bookstore and find a good book on how to speak better, to control sort of the outburst and all this kind of stuff. And that may temporarily help us, but it doesn't get to the root of the problem. It won't touch our hearts. We still have hearts full of jealousy or selfish ambition or falsehood. And the problem, after all, isn't just with our mouths. The problem is our hearts. And that just can't be changed from human earthly wisdom. It's clear, of course. We need wisdom from above. And so where do we get that? The answer is simple. It can only come from God himself. The ancient theologian Augustine got it right. He said about James. He says, James does not say that no one can tame the tongue, but no one of men. So that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, the help, and the grace of God. And James gives us simple lists. In a way to point out, look, this comes supernaturally. You're going to know it by the fruit. Once again, James is pointing out actions and relationships with faith. Where previously he talks about deeds and faith, here I think he's talking about conduct and the heart. He says, look, there's bitterness and jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, vile practices. Like that is one type of way that you can see earthly wisdom. But godly wisdom is pure, then peaceable, and gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, righteous, making peace. And if I were to ask you, what do you want between those two lists? I mean, I think we'd all be there together saying, I want that second one. And we've already been told in James to ask for wisdom. But chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, which sounds a whole lot like Proverbs 4. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Go get it. Prize her greatly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you. So the her is the wisdom. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland, bestow you with a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, accept these words. With the years of your life may be many, I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you down paths of righteousness. And so go get wisdom from God. And this is where I think the concept of the meekness, as James speaks of, the meekness of wisdom plays out. Meekness is not a word we use very commonly in our language, but it's important. It is not weakness. Meekness is certainly a different idea. And one of the ideas that it constantly kind of gets taught about is that it's almost like power or ability that's under control, reserved in some way, which is quite similar to the very analogy that James already said about a horse or a boat. And even if we use Proverbs as a guide, the book introduces us to the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom. So when the book goes on to talk about living a wise life and a foolish life, it starts out with the statement of starting from a humble, meek understanding of who God is and who we are, that we have a rightful fear of the God who created all things, who has wisdom over all things, who knows what human flourishing and human failure really looks like, who knows the path of destruction versus the path of righteousness. And we start there so that when we understand that, we approach it from a position of meekness to go, even if I have all the wisdom in the world, I will fall under and submit unto the God of the universe and trust him. He knows good and evil. And when we start in that position of just meekness, which is really humility too, that's where the fruit comes from, where we become peaceable. We're not coming in this defending and aggressive. We come peaceable and gentle. We're open to reason. We're willing to hear out others' positions and hearts and thoughts. not ready to speak, but often ready to listen first. We're not partial, we're sincere in what we say, and it produces fruits. We're willing to make peace with those around us. That's what wisdom draws out of us. And it's what God produces. That's why Paul will say, like, to the church in Ephesus, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed to the day of redemption. So Paul here is reminding us, like, look, the corrupting talk, the criticism, the gossiping, the mouthing of judgment instead of mouthing to help, the tearing down, the destroying, the disrobing, the criticizing, the gossiping. Look, there's nothing wrong with criticism, but if it's not designed to help, but designed to hurt, it is not the criticism of God. We tear others to shred. And what Paul doing, this sort of this back-to-back, is that in so doing, we grieve the Spirit. The Spirit of God in us is to produce not just good works, but words of life in us. And we grieve the Spirit. We miss out on God's work when we don't do it. So to conclude, you deal with words by dealing with the heart, and you deal with the heart by asking God to give you a new heart, which is exactly what he promised. And that's why he's made possible through Jesus Christ. Of course, once we get new hearts, we need to continue to ask God for help and in prayer to learn to live in light of these new hearts. But when we get new hearts in the presence of the Spirit, change is actually possible. We need change. We can't accomplish this ourselves. Just like our salvation, we could not accomplish ourselves. We were dead. We were blind. And the dead can't make themselves rise, and the blind can't make themselves see. But Christ did that through his death. We need God's help here too. We can't make the tongue tamed, but Christ can through the power of the Spirit. And that's my hope for you and my hope for our church. And if you're in Christ, may your life and conduct be marked by giving life to others, by building up. May this week alone, out of the overflow of the Spirit in you, may there be someone in your life where you go out of the way to encourage, to remind them of who they are in Christ, to speak life. May that be a practical step this week. And if you already want to encourage, find someone new, find someone else. Keep finding ways to speak life into those around you. And in so doing, have a good taming of your tongue so it's life and not death. Let me pray. God, I'm thankful for James's challenge in his teaching, a challenge we often need to hear in a world where we often type or speak things that are more destructive than we realize, that do not bring encouragement, that do not bring life, that are critical, but in ways that are not for the sake of building up, but for the sake of tearing down. Whether it's gossip, whether it's slander, whether it's just speaking poor of others in a way that's not honoring to you. And so, God, I do pray this week, as your Spirit continues to work in us to make us more like you, that this is an opportunity to continue to let the Spirit do the work of bridling our tongue and speaking life into those around us. Help us. Help us understand just how destructive the tongue really can be. And in light of that, with humility, to just pursue your Spirit's transforming work. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Thanks, y'all.